Okay, so it's already recorded. So.
But it's great to be with you guys, and I know anytime that strangers meet and I'm talking to a room full of people who've never met me before, and we always kind of need to break the ice and get rolling a little bit. And so I want to have you think about something, and I'm going to give you a video to watch just to kind of give you a chance to think a little bit. But really would like for us to get to know each other in the next couple of days. It really facilitates a lot of, I think, what God wants to do in each of our hearts during this time. But I know that a lot of you don't know each other as well. And so have you ever heard of, there's a game, and I think it's called Two Truths and a Lie. You've heard of that? What I'd like for you to do here in just a few seconds is to find a couple of people in the room and make sure there's at least one person in a group of three, right? At least one person in a group of three that you don't know. And so I'd like for you to take a couple seconds and share two truths and a lie. So you can start thinking about what you might share. I also realize at that point you stop listening and you start thinking. So for example, I'll share two truths and a lie. I have run 300 miles on trails this year. My wife, Gina, is a first-generation Chinese from Hong Kong. And I was going to say I just got back from the Philippines, but you guys know that now. So now you know I'm going to tell another truth, right? So which of those two do you think is a lie? Ran 300 miles. No, I have in fact run 300 miles. I just don't look like it because I haven't run in a month, and I've gained about 20 pounds. But no, I'm not. Gina is not Chinese from Hong Kong. But I grew up in southeastern Oklahoma, where I had one Asian friend all the way through high school, which blows my mind today because most of my friends are Asian. Being in a Filipino multi-ethnic church and working as I'm a church planting missionary, basically, in the New York City metro area. And so I work with church planters, church starters, church starting pastors all over New York City with people from all over the world. And so I have this great privilege. You might want to make sure that's working because I'm not sure. Okay, good deal. Good deal. So while you're thinking about your two truths and a lie, I want to show you a quick video. And I don't know if you ever have this problem where you say something and someone doesn't quite understand what you mean, or they mistake your meaning. So just want to show you a silly video here.
I hate Brenda, and a bad guy hit me in the shin, and I peed all in my pants.
A little music can't help. Rockin' hell, rollin'. Down to the beach, I'm strolling. She goes, okay, pop, and everyone told me that the stars.
All right. Well, I'm glad you hadn't, at least some of you hadn't seen that one before. So two truths and a lie. Can you pair up into threes? Pair up into threes. I'll tell you what, if one of you is ready, why don't one of you go and the other two try to decide which one is a lie? All right? Just so we can make good use of the time. Take about 10 minutes. So I really do want us to get to know one another, and I'm going to do a lot of talking the next few days, and so I'll try to give you a chance to talk as well. I'm really excited about your theme and was really excited about the opportunity to be here with you guys. Met Pastor Carter. It is Pastor, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what I thought. So met Pastor Carter. We're lifelong friends. So, but we met last summer during P2 Missions in New York City when he had brought a group up to minister with one of our church planters there, and I got to hang out with he and his wife and their group from Grace Chinese Baptist Church, right? Yeah, and so just so you know, I wanted to tell you a little bit more about the church that I'm a part of. This is my family, by the way. We just celebrated we just had a big celebration. I'll tell you about here in just a little bit. But I get to serve as a volunteer pastor, part-time pastor of missions and young adults in a Filipino multi-ethnic church. And so, interestingly, that's kind of been my whole Christian journey, has largely been in minority contexts. And so I couldn't be more at home with a camp full of Asian people, because most of my friends are Asian. Most of my closest friends in life are Asian. And so I grew up in a Native American church in southeastern Oklahoma. Have been in the New York City metro area for about 13 years, and in the Northeast for about 21 years. I think I got that right. So I kind of have dual citizenship. I'm from Oklahoma, but I'm also very much Yankee now. And these are my children. Madison on the left, they're dressed. We had a party recently, and this kind of goes along. This is kind of my segue into our talk tonight about love indeed. And I really do, I think the theme is terrific. I'm excited about being able to discuss this theme and really appreciate those of you who weighed in on this topic. But one of the really cool things that I get to do, by the way, that I meant to mention at this Filipino multi-ethnic church was I had the opportunity a few years back to start a young adult a group for young adult professionals in our church, for millennial adults, most of who were either out of college or in the workplace. And they're just, I know that they were really, and still are in a lot of ways, kind of trying to find their niche, you know, struggling as to, not struggling so much, but, you know, just questioning, so where do I fit? They sort of affectionately refer to themselves as chadults, because some of them still live with their parents, even though many of them have great jobs. And but they're in this kind of liminal transitional stage where they're considering different careers in different places, maybe relocating, maybe some of them considering marital relationships or working through dating issues and that kind of thing. And so our group is not very big. It's made up, though, of second-gen Filipinos, of Chinese, of second-gen Chinese, second-gen Latino, some Caucasians, and so we're a pretty mixed group, and we have a lot of fun together. I told them when we first met, and I kind of had this feeling when I stood up in front of you guys, I kind of had this feeling when we first started this group, okay, I'm not sure if you guys want this group or not. I just want you to know I'm more scared of you than you are of me. So let's just get all of that out of the way. And we kind of broke the ice and got going, and we've had a great ride together. But anyway, this kind of began a ministry in our church that we now call Upper Room. But this picture, again, kind of segging into our talk for tonight about love indeed, we had several big watershed kind of anniversary events over the past year. I'm really old, and so we had my wife Gina and I, who's standing next to me, celebrated our 140th a couple of weeks ago. Our 140th on the day before Mother's Day. What we did was, we didn't have time to celebrate two 50th birthdays. We didn't have money to celebrate a 30th anniversary. We were paying for a wedding, the couple on your left. We also didn't have the opportunity to celebrate my wife's 10-year cancer remission. And so, you know, we just thought this was way too much of God's goodness to let it pass. So we just lumped it all together, and we had an 80s themed taco bar and 140th celebration. And so we had a live band from our church that did a couple of songs. And we, but I was thinking, as I was kind of culling through 80s music, we had really bad fashion in the 80s, but really good music, in my opinion. And so my kids really seem to like our music too. I don't know whether that's common to you guys or not, but really bad fashion, really good music. But as I was kind of culling through, you know, a decade of music that I thought might be passably appropriate to play in the background during this event, I easily came up with 140 songs. And I thought, wow, there are that many songs that touch on the theme of love in some way, shape, or form that are semi-appropriate to play in a church setting. And that's not counting the ones that I didn't choose to play. And it just really led me to think about the fact that, again, that we're all aware of, that we characterize love in so many different ways, right? We characterize and quantify and identify love in so many different ways. In fact, we may do this tomorrow. You can already begin thinking about this, but maybe our two truths and a lie for tomorrow's icebreaker may be tell somebody three things that you love, two truths and a lie. So anyway, just something to think about. But this was a lot of fun. My daughter Madison is 15. My son Braden, standing next to her with a Space Jam jersey on, is 21. That's me. When I put the mullet on, a lot of people in my church didn't recognize me. My wife Gina next to me, and my oldest daughter Michaela, who's 23, and her husband Davis, who got married last October. So meet the family. I want to jump right into our theme for tonight, and really the way that I would like for us to spend this time is, I hope that maybe we can get a little bit of a dialogue going, but I know sometimes it, you know, we kind of have to get rolling and warmed up a little bit. What I want to do is kind of overview the next four talks, really, and to kind of lay the groundwork for our theme tonight, Love Indeed. And this is, again, a theme that was put together by, you know, your leadership group here. We're going to draw upon in this first session various scriptures. There are going to be a couple in particular that you'll see recurring, but these are the these are the outlines of the upcoming talks, and you don't have to write this down because we'll be coming back to this again and again, but what we're going to be talking about is we're going to lay the groundwork for Love Indeed. You know, in those 140 songs that played the other night, they didn't all play, but as we put together a playlist of 140 love songs from the 80s, you know, we're gonna see if we can kind of sift through, not those songs, but kind of sift through some scriptures and some of our own experiences, and see if we can get a little clarity on what we can understand about what it means to love indeed, and also to make practical application in our lives. But we're also going to look at the one another commitments, and I don't want to go spoilers on you or anything, but really in this first session, we're going to lay the groundwork thematically, and we're going to spend the rest of the time really talking about the one another's of Scripture, which I really think are built upon this foundation of love. They really presume loving relationships with those around us. They really presume that we're seeing each other through the eyes of Christ and seeking to love one another with the love of Christ. And so we're going to spend sessions 2 through 5 talking about the one another's, and the very next session will be loving one another. All right? So this is really kind of what I'd like for us to hit on tonight. And what I want to turn around, just because I don't want to keep looking over my shoulder to make sure the slides are advancing, but or at least turn my lectern around. But these points A through F really kind of build upon one another, and they overlap in a lot of ways, and it's kind of reinforcing the same sort of premise. And so these are not so much unique premises, but nuances of the same truths about what it means to love indeed. And so we're going to talk about loving indeed, being truly, and I'm really going to go with this whole play on words that you guys gave me, which was to love indeed one word, and to love indeed two words. And so rather than saying to love indeed is to indeed serve God, to love indeed is to indeed know God, I'm substituting the word truly, but because that's really what indeed means, right? Truly. So to love indeed is to truly serve God. To love indeed is to truly know God. To love indeed is to truly abide in God. To love indeed is to truly obey God. To love indeed is to truly live for God. And to love indeed is to practice the one another's. And so again, this is going to nudge us in that direction of our next 4 talks. And so let's jump right in. I want us to look at this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 17. And you've probably heard this if you've spent much time in church, not presuming that you have. But if you can see this, why don't you read it aloud with me? Go. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give you grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Now, what's interesting about this passage is that, you know, this was when God had led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He had used Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they were preparing to enter the land of God's promise, the land that he had entrusted to them as an inheritance. What's interesting about this is just a few chapters before this, and literally not long at all after he had led them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, you know, perhaps you've seen that dramatized on television, the parting of the Red Sea, and the Israelites walk through and the waters crash in on the Egyptians as they try to pursue them. And, you know, the 10 plagues that God used to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, they'd seen all these amazing miracles of God. Here they were in the wilderness. So Moses goes up into the mountain to meet with God. And it's kind of what we're doing this week, isn't it? We've come up into the mountains to meet with God. This is kind of what Moses had done on behalf of the people of Israel. Moses, as the scripture shows us over and over again, was kind of an insecure leader. He wasn't very confident in himself in a lot of ways. And he went up to seek God's counsel. And so as he comes down, he realizes that in the short span of time that he was away, praying and fasting and talking with God, that they had constructed this golden calf, right? This idol. And they were bowing down to this idol and they were saying thank you to this idol for delivering them from the Egyptians, right? Crazy stuff. And so the people of Israel here in the wilderness, as they're camping, Moses comes down, sees them worshiping this golden idol, punishes them. Several of them were slain, and of course the calf was destroyed. And God provided his Ten Commandments during this time, gave the Israelites his law. But this is what he says, you know, after that. He says, and if you will indeed obey my commands. So God's saying this to them. He's intending to kind of establish a bit of a society here, and he's trying to lay some groundwork for a society. But he's also saying, I've already seen, you know, how fickle a people you are. But I want you to trust me, and if you'll obey the commands that I give you today, I want to do something, because I've kind of distilled this a little bit. That's a big, long, in fact, I think that's two sentences, all of that. So what I did was I was looking for the gist of what he was saying here. And what God is saying through Moses here in the book of Deuteronomy is, and if you will indeed, or truly, obey by loving the Lord your God. He says, and if you will indeed love the Lord your God and serve him, that's what he meant by obeying, with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain. So this was an agricultural people. But I want you to really catch the gist of what he's saying here at the top. He says, if you will indeed obey me by loving the Lord your God and serving him with all your heart, then God's blessing is going to follow. And so one of the very first things we can observe from the scriptures about what it means to indeed love, indeed, is that it means to serve God. And it also, you know, maybe we look back on the people of Israel at this time and we think, how in the world could they be so fickle? Well, I think what we're going to hopefully see this week is, if we turn our eyes inward a little bit, we'll realize just how fickle we can be as well. And hopefully we'll be able to identify with the people of Israel who struggle to give God first and foremost their loyalty and to serve him only rather than to serve other gods. But let's look at another passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I don't know how many of you, most of you could quote John 3:16, right? But how many of you could quote 1 John 3:16? Let's read this together. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I left out the word not. So let's distill this also. What's he saying here? By this we know love, to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if one does not lay down our lives for others, how does God's love abide in him? See, if you get the gist of this passage, there's really a pretty weighty question being asked. By this we know love. And the scripture tells us that to love others is to be willing to lay down our lives for them. But he says, but if, and he implies, one does not lay down his or her life for others, love one another to that degree, how can God's love possibly abide in him? Little children, let us love indeed and indeed, right? Indeed and in truth. And so, you know, we see this both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And again, you know, it's a little ironic that we can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that anyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But yet, we're not, you know, we can't instantly at least paraphrase the words of 1 John 3:16, which kind of take us from this vertical perspective of love to a horizontal perspective of love, where the writer of the book of 1 John, who is also, by the way, if you read the Gospel of John always refers to himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved, right? John seems to be obsessed with love, and he writes more about love than any of the other New Testament writers. But he says, you know, to know John 3:16, to know the love of God is to know love for one another with the love of God. And only in learning and practicing love indeed in action can we truly or indeed understand what it means to know the love of God. That's a lot of play on words. I haven't lost you, have I? All right, stay with me. So we said to love indeed is to truly serve God. To love indeed is to truly know God. And again, this is just kind of circling around the same truths, not so much building on them. To love indeed is to truly abide in God. So let's look at what the same writer, John, writes in 1 John 3:23. Let's read this together. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So let's distill this. Again, we see John saying, and this is his commandment, that we believe and love, essentially, just as he has commanded us. Whoever believes and love abides. Whoever believes and loves abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, so what's he saying here? How do we know that God abides in us? If what? If we believe and if we love, right? That's what the writer of the book of John is telling us, is that's the greatest evidence of God's life within us, is our, not just our cognitive belief in God, but our practical demonstration of the love of God in and through our lives. Okay? So, to love indeed is to truly abide in God. To love indeed is also to truly obey God. And this is the writer of the book of Matthew. Read this passage with me. But when the Pharisees heard that they had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So basically what you have here is Jesus is out in public one day, and one of the religious leaders comes up to Jesus and tries to ask him a trick question. This happened quite a lot. And so he asked him, in fact, it refers to him as a lawyer, who asked him a question to test him. He says, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? You know, if you could put it all in a nutshell, what would you say? And which is always kind of a risky thing to do, right? To summarize anything. You risk generalizing, and so this lawyer was thinking, I'll catch him. He'll leave something important out. And so he said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus basically says, well, you know, we all know that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is a great commandment. And he said, well, I'm going to give you two for the price of one, right? A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So he said, you want the word of God, the will of God, the purpose of God in a nutshell? Love God, love God's people. Here it is distilled. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend all. On these two depend everything. So to love indeed is to truly obey God. And God's command is to love others, right? Love God, love others. Am I going too fast? Is everybody good? So, again, letter E. To love indeed is to truly live for God. And by the way, I'll make these notes available too if anyone wants to, if they can be disseminated somehow afterwards. But so to love indeed is to truly live for God. Read this passage with me in Luke chapter 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And we'll come back to that here in just a little bit. So it's basically the same account from a different gospel writer's perspective. Only here, the person asking the question asked, "How do I inherit eternal life?" In other words, what's if I want to go to heaven, if I want to inherit eternal life, what's the most important thing? This lawyer asked Jesus. And so Jesus asked him, "You tell me, what's written in the law?" And so it was the lawyer who quoted the great commandment, "You shall love," which is what we call this, right? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And it's actually the lawyer who also said, "And your neighbor as yourself." And so this could be two different accounts, or it could be two different perspectives of the same account, which is what we really think it is. And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So again, get what's going on here. Not just Jesus saying this is the great commandment, but he's agreeing with this lawyer. Yes, this is the great commandment. And if you want to know how to inherit eternal life, if you want to know how to live in obedience to God, truly live for God, then obey this great command. Love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now here it is distilled. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Not too different, right? And Jesus said to him, "Do this and you will live." But desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And this is really the compelling question, right? Because hypothetically, this is all well and good, right? Love God, love people. I got it. You know, we graduate, right? Move the tassel, walk across the stage, get your diploma, and we're good to go, right? Live your life. Love God, love people. But is it really that easy? Is it? It's not, is it? For lots of reasons. It's not that easy. And we have to ask ourselves, who is my neighbor? You know, we usually think about our neighbors as someone who lives near to us. A neighbor, you know, could be anyone really who's proximal. Could be someone who lives with us. Could be someone we have to do life with to some extent. Or it could be someone who's a stranger whom we don't have any familial affection for, but we have to do life with, you know. And maybe we don't even particularly like that person, much less are we really wrestling with how do we love that person? And so hopefully that's kind of where we're going to, as we wrestle with this question of what does it mean to love practically, to truly love in word and in deed, in action. Hopefully what we can wrestle with a little bit is how does that apply to the people in our lives whom we do love in some way, shape, or form, but don't always act lovingly. And how does this apply to people maybe who we've not invited into the intimacy of our lives, but we still have to do life with them because we have to go to school with them, or we have to work with them, or we have to tolerate them in some way, shape, or form, or just because God puts them in our path? What do we do with that? Because we're commanded to love those people as well, right? So, who is my neighbor? And we'll unpack that a little bit more as we go, but I really want us to derive some application from that. And so here's really the big question that we're going to try to grapple with a little bit over the next couple of days. How and whom do we truly love indeed? when we're trying to apply the Great Commandment. And again, the Great Commandment, just to make sure if you're tracking with me, the Great Commandment is the one we've just read in a couple of different Gospels. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and the Torah, the books of the Old Testament that Moses wrote, really you would only see love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was Jesus who added love your neighbor as yourself. And so really it's the two of those things together that form the Great Commandment. And so as we think about how and whom are we to truly love indeed when applying this great commandment that we've been given to love God and love others? These are some of the questions that hopefully, these are some of, I guess, the dimensions of that we'll have to wrestle with. And you could probably add a lot more to this. And you'll have a chance to, by the way, in your small groups. Because this practically involves loving confrontation. You know, sometimes love has to be firm. Sometimes love has to be confrontational. You've heard of tough love, gospel-centered love. And honestly, I don't know if we'll get a chance to talk as much about this. We could spend a whole weekend talking about what gospel-centered love is, about love that really comes from the heart of God. That's not based upon what we deserve. That's not based upon what we could ever earn. That's not based upon how lovable we are. But gospel-centered love. This also applies to unnatural love. In other words, loving when it's unnatural to love someone. Maybe because they're very different from us, or because, or like that next point, they're unlovable in some way, shape, or form, or they reject our love. And we may talk a little bit about, and you may talk in your small groups a little bit about the different types of love. Agape love, which is the love of God, right? When we talk about agape love, we're talking about, and by the way, these are the Greek words that are used to describe. When we read the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek, we read these words, agape, phileo, eros, and storge. Probably the one of these that you recognize the most is eros, right? Like erotic love, which means physical, sexual love. You might also recognize the one that's phileo, which is like the city of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, right? So phileo would be brotherly love, or love between siblings, or love between spiritual brothers and sisters. And then storge is more like the love that a parent has for a child, okay? Or a child, a parent. And then agape is the encompasses and goes above and beyond all of these. It's the unconditional love of God that lavishes His blessings, His undeserved blessings upon us. Again, you know, when we think about applying the Great Commandment, what we're really going to strive to do is to kind of try and put some handles on what does it mean to lovingly confront, to love someone with a gospel-centered love, to love even when it's unnatural or when they're unlovable, to love really those, I don't know if you've ever thought about those who have a kind of a 360-degree influence on your life. You know, those who are your peers laterally, those who are your mentors above you or your parents, those whom you influence, who may be younger siblings or maybe other younger people or people that you have influence over in your life. You know, how do you demonstrate the love of God to those people? How do you love people who are different than you, even when those differences cause a little friction? What is unconditional love and how do I apply that? And then what is Christ-like love for the un-Christ-like? Which may be one of the ones we have the hardest time sometimes really seeing for those who are not motivated to be Christ-like in any way. How do we demonstrate Christ-like love for them? Make sense? All right. So, and really, in conclusion, at least in terms of the overview, to truly love indeed is to practice the one another's. So in Paul's letter to the Romans and to his two letters to the Corinthians, to his letter to the churches at Galatia and to the churches at Ephesus, to all of these New Testament books, which were letters to Paul's churches that he started, Colossae and Thessalonians, what we see is that there are some 40-plus reminders of to first century Christians that that their responsibilities were to one another. You see it over and over and over again in the scriptures, 40-something times. Other New Testament writers, when you bring them in together, just outside of Paul, when you bring the gospel writers in, there's some 60-plus different repetitions of this phrase, one another, one another, one another. You know, if you read the book of Psalms, for example, they say that, you know, in poetry, like the book of Psalms, if something's repeated once or twice, then it's repeated for emphasis. I kind of tend to think that if God said something more than once, he probably was kind of trying to beat it into our heads a little bit, trying to get us to pay attention, kind of trying to emphasize it to us. So to say it 60-something times in the scripture, I kind of think that God was really trying to emphasize to us that a lot of what the scriptures teach and our responsibility to live as his disciples, his followers in this world, when he uses the phrase one another so much, it really emphasizes that we're to live out his love in relationship with those around us. So here's what I want to do before we're left with some time for discussion. I want us just to look at some of these one another's, and what I think I want to do is just to have maybe you volunteer to look these up as we go through together, because I want us to get some examples. I don't want you just to take my word for it that all of these one another's occur in Scripture. You know what? Let me do this. We're going to go through this, and I'm going to ask you to look these up, and we'll read them aloud. But we'll move through them pretty quickly and conclude this part of our time together. But let me just pause for a few seconds, because I move through so much so fast, and ask, do you have any questions? Are there any questions about anything that I was trying to express during those several slides and laying this groundwork? Did I lose you anywhere? All right, it's okay to talk back, to ask a question. If you have one, I really, really encourage it, okay? So let's look at these together. Love one another. Would someone look up John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35? Some of these probably we already read, but John 13, 34, 35, someone got that? Just say, hey, I'll get that. And then someone can look up, okay? And then someone can look up John 15, 12, and 17. Okay? Read it nice and loud. Which one are you looking up?
John 13, verse 34.
Okay, if you got it, go ahead.
I give you a new command, love one another, just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, and you have loved one another.
So what, he said one another there three times? By this will all men know that you are my follower, if you have love for one another. So, loving one another is a test of discipleship, right? It's a test of fellowship. All right, John 15. Is that the one you had, John 15?
Yeah. My command is this, love each other as I loved you. 17, this is my command, love each other.
Okay. Yeah, and I think in that chapter he also goes on to say, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And so, the command, love one another. All right? What about be devoted? And we're going to spend this next session talking a lot more about that. Be devoted to one another. Someone have Romans chapter 12, verse 10? Okay.
Love one another warmly as Christian brothers and be eager to show respect for one another.
Okay. Show respect, or some other scriptures might say be devoted to one another, depending on your translation. So, did you have one over here? Who was it, or is it the same one?
It was the same one.
Okay. Okay, go ahead.
2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss.
Okay. So, by the way, this week, I should go ahead and offer this as a disclaimer. Sister Tenny knows that in Filipino culture and also like New York City culture, it's very common to kiss on the cheeks. For Christian brothers and sisters, and in New York City, it's just kind of a social thing, really. But in my church, we greet one another with, basically a cheek rub. And I mean, the guys, you know, don't rub cheeks. We, you know, that's Russian, I think. But you know, we basically just firm handshake kind of thing. Have you ever noticed how differently people greet one another? I don't know what it's like in Virginia. I think this is maybe it's Atlantic culture, but you're kind of northern, kind of southern, right? Probably more southern culture here, right? In the north, you don't greet people you don't know. You don't even make eye contact with people you don't know outside of the church. My sister lives in Mississippi, and you're driving down the road and complete strangers wave at you. The first time that happened, I almost had a wreck. It just shocked me so much. Sometimes when I'm in southern churches, I'm walking through the hallways and everybody wants to make eye contact. And I'm not used to doing that, and it's not like it's uncomfortable, I just don't think to do it. I think it's rude to make eye contact. And so, have you ever noticed how interesting the differences are in the ways that we greet one another? And so anyway, all that to say, if we're walking around this week, and by the way, I'd love to learn some of your names in the short 3 days that we have together. That's probably going to be virtually impossible to really make many of them stick, but we can work on that. I would love for us to become friends, but anyway, if we're walking around this week and I don't make eye contact, it's not because I'm trying to avoid or ignore you, or if I do try to make eye contact and that's not appropriate here, then you know, don't think anything of it, because I feel like I'm kind of constantly trying to figure out, so what's the etiquette here? Anyway, I digress. Greet one another. How about serve one another? Galatians 5:13. Okay, and we're going to talk about serving one another here also too before we're done in session 4, I think. All right? Submit to one. Let's just skip that one. That one's not any fun. Ephesians 5:21. Yes, sir.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Wait, now you're telling me submission to one another is a test of my reverence for Christ? For crying out loud. Wow. Submit to one another, right? There it is again. How about bear with one another? Colossians 3:13.
I got it.
Okay.
Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you.
Okay. Bear with one. Yeah, it's actually 2-for-1, right? Bear with one another and forgive one another. Read that last part again. Just go ahead and read. You can go ahead and read the whole thing again if you want. Yeah, sure.
Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you.
So it's a really good thing none of us have any complaint against anybody else, right? You think the Lord ever has a complaint against us? So we're to bear with one another and forgive one another, just as Christ bears with us and forgives us. All right. Ephesians 4:32.
I got this.
Okay.
And be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave.
Okay. So we don't just have to forgive one another, we also have to be nice to each other. Be kind to one another. 2-for-1, right? Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. What about admonish? Anybody know what admonish means? Maybe your translation explains it. Colossians 3:16. Someone have that?
I have.
Okay.
Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God's gratitudes in your hearts.
Okay. So teaching and admonishing one another. Those two kind of go together. So what does it mean to admonish someone? Is that a word you use every day? I haven't used that word in a while. Admonish. Basically means to correct. Okay? We all love to be corrected, don't we? Admonish one another. So, but you know, in the family of God, we're encouraged to correct one another. In what way? In love, right? speaking the truth in love. We're to correct one another. We're to hold one another accountable, essentially, to the truths of the Word. This is why what we're going to practice in our small groups, and what we encourage you to practice with one another in the groups that you came with, is accountability to one another. Giving one another the permission to correct each other when our behavior doesn't reflect the faith and isn't a reflection of Christ. All right, accept one another. Romans 15, 7. Yes, sir.
Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, the Lord is bringing praise to God.
Okay, that's pretty straightforward, right? Accept one another how? Just as God in Christ accepted you. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. By the way, you know, and this is where I think we really need to, I need to try and be attentive to bring the gospel to bear. I know that, trying to figure out how I want to say this exactly. I know that every one of us, irrespective of our ages, struggle with acceptance. We do. We totally do. We all want to be accepted. You know, it's a basic human need. Somewhere on Maslow's hierarchy is the need to be accepted. You know, we all need to be accepted. We all need to know that the people around us accept us on some level. I tend to believe that that when we're younger and we don't, you know, we're really kind of trying to, you know, affirm our identities in life, that acceptance tends to be really, really, really important. And I think there's no better time to start learning and to begin internalizing those gospel truths that you're going to need to remind yourself of your whole life, that in Christ we are accepted despite our flaws, despite the fact that we continue at times to live in disobedience, despite at times we mistreat one another. We need to really be reminded that we're accepted in Christ, and that we don't have to measure up to God's standard in order to earn His favor. We already have His favor. You already have His favor as His child. And again, when we talk about gospel-centered love or gospel-centered acceptance, that's really what we're talking about, is the unconditional love and acceptance of God, which is what he's talking about in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. It's not based upon our performance, thank God, right? And so many others that you may encounter in life, by the way, your whole life long, so get used to it. You know, thick skin, but tender heart, okay? Not the other way around. Not hard heart and thin skin. Thick skin and tender heart, because you're going to struggle with acceptance in some ways your whole life, because you're going to run into people who are always going to only want to give you their acceptance based upon your performance or based upon some standard that you don't have a lot of control over. But you know, you can always take comfort in looking to Christ and knowing that you're fully accepted in Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't have things to work on. It doesn't mean that we're not to live a life of obedience, but you're always fully accepted in Christ, and you can take comfort and encouragement in that. That's the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:11.
Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also
do. Okay, again, two for one. Comfort one another and edify one another. What does it mean to edify? Encourage. Yeah, basically. Yeah. Edify one another. Build one another up, basically. Okay? And then bear one another's burdens. And this is just a sampling, by the way. There are many, many more. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2.
Bear each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law.
Okay. Wow. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law. What did we learn that the law was? The great commandment? That all of the law was summed up in the command to what? Love God, love other people. Bear one another's burdens, and you're fulfilling the law by acting in love. All right? So I don't know how we want to transition at this time, but I know we're going to small groups here in a little bit. Here are the questions that I've given you to reflect upon. How do we